Are you glad for a meal in the middle of the week? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Job 39. And verse number 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider. And then if you'll turn to Lamentations chapter 4, right before Ezekiel. Lamentations 4 and 3 says, even the sea monsters draw out the breasts that give suck to their young ones. The daughters of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. These are some of your favorite scriptures, I'm sure. Sister Dorflinger, I'm sure that these are primary scriptures for our young people to memorize. But there's something in it for us.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. That you touch it, anoint it. Give us direction, God, as only you can in that blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. According to the scripture, God didn't give the ostrich wisdom or understanding. Just look in the face of an ostrich. I don't know if you've had that privilege to look in the face of an ostrich. It looks like nobody's home. The elevator didn't go all the way to the top. There's one brick short of a load. Like, what's going on? You know, she is just not the smartest creature on the face of the earth. And apparently God designed her that way, without wisdom or understanding. A couple of years ago, when we were with the Wakefields in Mexico, we went to a place called AFRICAM. And AFRICAM is a place where you can drive onto the property. It's almost identical to the climate of Kenya, and they have every kind of African animal there that there is in Africa, from rhinoceroses to elephants to lions and tigers and so forth. And so I remember as we were driving through, there was this huge ostrich that was right next to the car. I rolled down my window and I just kind of patted this ostrich on the backside, and I was just shocked at how unfluffy it was. You know, it was just like hitting wood, because that's just the texture of the feathers. David never said, oh, that I had the wings of an ostrich. You know, because those wings seem to have no practical value, and God created the ostrich that way, the tallest and heaviest of all of the birds, and yet they cannot fly. I don't know if they even try to fly. They have the ugliest legs on the face of the earth, but they can cover 16 feet in one stride and run over 40 miles per hour. And those skinny legs can kill a lion. There is no record of an ostrich ever burying its head in the sand. None. Perhaps the saying is because they are oblivious to what is going on around them. They have no clue as to the surroundings. Have you ever heard the saying, they were dumb as a fox? You know? Meaning a fox is smarter than you think he really is. Well, I'm not so sure. Years ago, I was golfing at Petrified Springs. I was on the first tee. I hit a beautiful drive right down the fairway. And as I was getting my cart to go pick up my ball, a fox came out, grabbed my ball, and ran into the woods. I told this to someone last week, and they said, oh, yeah, they have found foxholes filled with golf balls. Apparently, they think it's an egg, you know, and it's pretty hard to crack a Titleist, although I've done that already. Hallelujah. So, fox. The female ostrich lays 40 to 100 eggs a year, and during the incubation period, which is 35 to 40 days, the nests are raided by all kinds of predators, and only 10% of her eggs survive. The Lord said she deals cruelly with her young as if they were not even hers. She leaves her eggs in the earth and forgets that her foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. You talk about the worst mother on the face of the earth. Not only is she ugly, not only does she have much smarts, but she doesn't care about her young. Please repeat after me. Dumb ostrich. No wisdom, no understanding, no compassion, without natural affection. That scripture in Lamentations 4 and 3 stands out. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughters of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. What God is doing is he's comparing his people to the ostrich from time to time. Even the breasts of this world take care of their young. But my people, my church, have become like the cruel ostrich. Folks, we would never abandon our children. There is an inherent love that God gives us for our children. It's a natural thing to protect and love our children. But in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us that in the end times, people will be without natural affection. We're living in a day now where the affections of the world have completely changed. Kids aren't important anymore. What could be more unnatural than aborting a baby? Cruel, like stepping on them with your foot. And when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, God puts an inherent love for the lost in us. That we love the lost. That we love the new convert. It's a natural affection for those around us. It's God's love for people that now is within us. And when his spirit is within us, we start to feel and see the way God does. And then we are no better than the cruel ostrich that has no feelings for its own young if we lose our concern for other people that are around us. If we get to that place where we are no longer concerned about people that God puts in our path, then are we any different than the ostrich? We can't allow that original love that God planted in us with the Holy Ghost to become dormant because we have an apathetic indifference to what's going on in their life. We have to somehow stir up the love that God gave us originally when we were filled with the Holy Ghost to reach out and touch those that are around us. God gives us a refreshing of his love for the lost when we spend time in his presence. That we're not oblivious to what's going on around us. How we as Christians can walk through this world and not see what God sees and feel what God feels and have compassion for God's babies. God convict us from walking by one more person that God has directed to. I'm preaching to myself as well as you, and I remember when I first came into the church praying for people at the altar to get the Holy Ghost. I remember praying for people and saying, God, if you fill them, I will fast for the next week, whatever it takes in order to fill them with the Holy Ghost, because I had such a compassion for someone. I knew that the power of God could change them, deliver them. We can talk to people, but there's something about God's Spirit within people that does the changing from the inside out. I remember fasting for people who had a business next to ours and wanting them to be a part of a Bible study, not only fasting, but going without water because I was so desperate for God to save them, and then God did. Because we have to demonstrate a compassion for those things that God loves. Where is that kind of love for the lost today? I ask myself. Maybe just too busy with church stuff instead of caring for the lost. It's quiet. Would you turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter? Verse number 16. Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what God's saying is, you know, doctrine is an important thing. You need to hold on to the doctrine, continue in them, for as we continue in the doctrine, not only do we save ourselves, but we save those who hear the doctrine. And then if you turn to James, the 5th chapter. And verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's a responsibility we have. I mean, who else is going to do it? The Baptists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Presbyterians. We have truth. It's not being judgmental, but if God gave us the truth, he gave it to us for a reason. Look, I know there are people here who have heard me talk about the lost for years, but they don't feel my responsibility to reach out to those that are around them. I know messages like this somewhat irritate people because it causes them to take a responsibility to reach out to someone. But what if it were your family, your loved one at the edge of eternity? You see, why did God save me in my family? Why did God save you in your family if not to reach into your family with this word? I remember the day my father went into surgery for lung cancer. Shortly after I came into the church, I bombarded heaven with pleading and prayers. And they only gave my father a slight chance to survive this lung cancer. It had completely taken over one lung. But as I sat in the waiting room during his surgery, I was working on notes for my first Bible study. In fact, I used the same notes that I put together over 40 years ago, even today. And many people have come to God because of those notes that I wrote while I was in a waiting room waiting for the results of my father's surgery. And my father lived 22 years after that surgery and has been baptized in Jesus' name. Could it be as we reach out to others around us that God then opens doors for our own family to be saved? Could it be because you're not a prophet in your own land? It's hard for you to reach your own family, but if you reach somebody else's family, that God says, all right, now I'm going to send somebody to your family in order to give them the word of God. And what about our own lives? Could God preserve our life because we are profitable for his kingdom? Could it be that you have not experienced some things in your life simply because you were the one who were willing to witness or teach somebody else a Bible study? Sunday night, Brother Gawker preached here, and what he didn't tell you was 15 years earlier, he was working in an auto shop, and he was working on a car that was on a car hoist. And for some reason, there was a malfunction in the hoist, and the car came off of the hoist and landed on him. Many of his bones were broken. His pelvis was completely smashed, and for a while, he couldn't even talk. But today, he's a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. Could it be because today, he's a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God? Some of you remember, I don't know, it must be 20 years ago that the Upper Room Experience on New Year's Eve were up at ABI. And there was something wrong with the linkage on a Greyhound bus that they were traveling in. And he crawled underneath the bus on New Year's Day, checking the linkage, and it put it in gear, and the tandem wheels rolled over him, crushing his pelvic area. My wife and I got in the car, drove straight to the Twin Cities. When we walked into the hospital, you could hear him screaming because he was in so much pain. And doctors didn't know if he'd ever walk again. But on New Year's Eve, he's going to be with us, Brother Kaufman. I wonder, is it because of what he's doing? He's a rewarder. One of the scriptures he used, Brother Gawker, was Acts 1 and 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I wonder how many hundred times we have heard this scripture and applied it to. We ought to use the power of the Holy Ghost, and there's a reason for the Holy Ghost, not just to feel good, but to reach out to those that are around us. And I know we all look at this scripture thinking the power is to witness to the lost, and that's true, but that power is not limited to witnessing. Could it be that as we witness, there is a power to heal us and overcome difficulties and to advance our own life because of the power that we have in witnessing to God? Now, God does what we can't do because we're doing what God can't do. When we are not so self-centered, God then distributes his power to us according to our advancing his kingdom. Amen. Turn to Psalms 37, please. Verse number 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. I don't know if there's anything that delights God more than we want to advance his kingdom. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I wonder if some of the desires of our heart is predicated on what we're doing for him. I love to worship God. I love his word. I love to pray. I love to feel his presence. But our most important responsibility is to talk to others about him. Thank God there was somebody who knocked on my door. Somebody who insisted. Somebody who kept trying. Somebody who kept inviting me. And then Isaiah 58. Verse number 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Delight ourselves. I saw the face of the lady who got the Holy Ghost Sunday morning. God was just touching her. But just as important was the look on the faces of those people who were praying for her. God was more than just distributing power to that lady. He was pouring out his power on those who were praying for her. You see, there are some people who are naturally gravitated to somebody who is praying for the Holy Ghost, and the reason they do is because they feel like they're getting the Holy Ghost all over again. Because there's a power of God that descends on those people who are praying for those who need the Holy Ghost. And the same is true for witnessing. I don't know of anybody who hasn't experienced the time that they had an opportunity to talk to somebody about God, and all of a sudden there's this joy that comes over you, a power that comes over you. Brother Coffey was telling me about it before service. He had an opportunity to talk to one of his co-workers, and he was just so excited how God prearranged all of this. And he wants to do that. He wants to set your calendar. He wants to set your agenda. He wants to orchestrate your life, not only that benefits you and distributes power to you, but in the process, adding to the kingdom of God. I'm so afraid that we are so satisfied with just having good church that we become complacent to the real purpose for the church being here as a lighthouse and reaching out to other people. Oh God, help us not to become like the ostrich. Maybe they don't bury their head in the sand, but we could. When we are oblivious to the spiritual needs of people that are all around us and we absolutely do nothing, we have the truth, we have the power within us, and we walk right by them. I walk right by them when I know I've got the antidote for their poison. I can't be just another preacher who puts together a sermon and it tickles your ears and you like what you hear, and then we leave here and we're not changed. It can't be just another sermon, pack up and go home. The word of God, when preached, is to convict us, but also to change us so we can be profitable. I got to go do something for God. It's every week we have a job description of what we're supposed to do as saints. This whole book is a job description of what God wants us to do. Turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. We're coming to an end. If the ushers or the musicians would come. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is so powerful. And especially when given under an anointing of God's Spirit. And don't come to that conclusion that the anointing is only on a pulpit or on the ministry, but God has given each of us an anointing, a word, the word of wisdom and knowledge in order to give to those that are around us. And then Isaiah 49. In verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. You know, he wants us to open our mouth. I don't know if you've ever been subpoenaed to go to court as a witness or called to a stand, but I'll tell you what, the first thing they ask you to do is open your mouth. You know, nice suit, not enough. Like the way you wear your hair, not enough. Tell me what you experienced. And you know what? That's what God is saying. You have more experience than anybody in the religious world. You have been exposed to some things that you ought to tell somebody else about because nobody else can witness. He knocked me down on the road to Damascus. And I heard a voice and a light that was so bright. And then I heard a voice say, his witness, his testimony. God, don't let me be like the ostrich who proudly waves her wings and has no compassion for her young and leaves them to the predators of the world. Someone is waiting for you to witness life to them. Somebody's waiting for me, not to just say, how's your day been? How was your weekend? But God, we've got words. We've got power. I've got power with the Holy Ghost. And the most important issue is to use that power. Like you said, he gave us that word long before he gave us the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and 8 before Acts 2 and 4. Amen. I just want to mobilize this army. If we're ever going to fill this place, someone's got to open their mouth. Each of us have to open our mouth. One day, we're going to stand before God, and he's going to ask us, what did you do with the truth? Did you want this crown? The Bible says there'll be a jewel for every soul that we brought to God. I want to throw my crown at his feet, but I hope it sparkles. I want to be responsible for more people being in heaven. And I don't know if I can save my relatives, but I know there are others out there who will listen to me. And then if I witness to them, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to send someone to those people that I can't speak to. I believe it. Thank you. Please don't feel like I'm rebuking anybody, but I know what God wants me to speak, and we have a responsibility, church. We have a responsibility. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The altar is open. Would you come?